Well, friends, I mentioned last week that I would be working on ordination papers this week, and so I had a friend who offered to preach this week. And I tell you, I've rarely looked forward to hearing a sermon as much as I'm looking forward to this morning. Just a little report on the ordination papers. Things went really well this week, and Kina would tell you I was pretty happy on early Friday afternoon to have finished a rough draft of a very significant paper. So we'll see how that goes once my colleagues get a hold of it and tear me to shreds. But really, really happy to have that piece done, and really grateful that Jared is willing to step up and share with us this morning. Jared Ayton, many of you know him. He grew up here, but if you're new, Jared works at the Donald Doucette Center. What do you call it? I want to get the words right here. The Donald Doucette Youth Center. And he's doing some great work over there, and I'm thrilled that he's willing to come and share with us. So come on up, Jared. Maybe I'll just pray for you as you come. Father, I just pray for my brother here, that the peace and shalom of his heart would be steady, and that you would speak through your word and his words to us this morning. Again, we're asking that you do more than we could ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, Bethany. Good morning. I admit that I'm both excited and nervous this morning. I'm quite out of practice. But I did really enjoy preparing for this sermon over the last few weeks. I felt like God taught me a lot through it. And I hope that as I share what I've been learning, that it will be helpful to you guys and applicable to your lives. And that we can all grow in our faith and in our love for Jesus. I've decided to continue in Dan's series, Meeting Jesus Again. But I have a little bit more freedom because I haven't committed to being in Mark, so I'm jumping out of Mark and moving over to John for today. I'm excited for Dan's series. Over the last several years, I have become more and more interested and more drawn to who Jesus is and what he says and what he's about. And, you know, I think sometimes we get so caught up in other aspects of our Christian faith that we kind of push Jesus aside sometimes. And we hear it so often that we forget about it. We kind of grow numb to what Jesus preached or what he did. But I think as Christians who are primarily called to be imitators of Jesus, it is so good for us to like really take a step back, really focus in on Jesus, and make sure that we are in line with what he tells us to be in line with. So I've chosen to stick with focusing on Jesus, and I hope that encourages you guys. I would like to start by asking God's help. Lord Jesus, bless this Sunday morning that there'll be some growth in our hearts and in our minds, that we'll see a little bit more light in our lives, and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to just be attentive to you and to hear what we need to hear today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I get into John, I want to share probably one of the major, most important things I've learned over the last few years. And whether we're aware of it or not, when we come to read the Bible, we always have a question in the back of our minds there's always a question, and sometimes it's subconscious, sometimes it's right at the forefront, but there's always a question. And when we come to read our Jesus books, when we open up this book and we study it, that question that we have can either have a positive or a negative influence on how we understand the Bible. And so I think it's really important to try to pay attention to the kind of questions that we have in the back of our minds. One example to try to explain this is in my grade, I think grade 11th and grade 12th year of high school, I had a friend who was a very close friend and at one time would have claimed to be a Christian. But in those years, he decided that he was no longer going to follow Jesus and became quite aggressive towards me and my Christian roots. And so our friendship changed from enjoying each other's company to a battleground. And so he would bring his resources, he would prepare his arguments, he would send me articles, and we would get together, and I, likewise, would prepare my arguments and come with my weapons ready, and we would kind of debate with each other. And we remained friends over the years, but there was definitely times where it grew pretty tense. And because of his aggression towards me, that really caused me to dive into Scripture to try to find answers. But looking back on it now, I see that as I dived into Scripture, as I was looking for answers, the question that I had in the back of my mind probably more was, what can I find in here that proves me right and proves him wrong? What can I find in here that defends my self-worth as a Christian, that uplifts my sense of pride and maybe my own self-righteousness, that proves I'm right and that, you know what, he's living wrong. I'm better than him. So can you see that even though I was diving into Scripture, even though I was looking for answers, that the question I had in the back of my mind might have been extremely unhelpful to hearing what God actually has to say? The Bible was a weapon, and I wasn't actually listening to God. Can you see, am I communicating, that a question that you can have can actually prevent you from reading the Bible and hearing what God is saying? Now, these questions can come in all kinds of shapes and forms. They can be political in nature, where you're coming to the Bible asking, how does this support my opinion and disprove another opinion? Or we can come to the Bible with completely self-centered questions, like what does the Bible have to say about me? Or what is God obligated to do for me? Or how am I the hero of this story that I'm reading? They can be questions. I admit, while I was youth pastoring here, regularly I'd pick up the Bible and try to shake out a 15-minute Awana lesson, right? Just open it up, look for something quick. What's an easy passage to preach? Might be another question that Dan might relate to sometimes, or I might relate to sometimes. So these questions in the back of our mind can prevent us from actually seeing what God is doing. And I think it's very important for us to stop and reflect. What's in the back of my mind? What question am I holding on to as I come to Scripture? And is it a helpful one, or is it not a helpful one? And over the years, for me, the question that I've seen the most fruit in my own life is coming to the Bible with the question, what is God passionate about? So I'm reading the Bible, trying to see God's heart, trying to see what he cares deeply about, And, you know, there's no selfish ambitions in that. There's no defending of myself in that. I'm just watching to see what God cares about. And when I look in the Bible for that, and I start to see through that window and see, man, God really cares about this, or God really cares about this, that's when the Bible opens up and you start to see the grand story that's happening, and that starts to change you, and you start to care about the things that God cares about. So this morning, as we jump into John, that's the posture I want to take. Okay, we're going to look at this passage, asking the question, what does God care about? What is at the center of God's heart? So we're in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is Jesus' last moment teaching his disciples. John chapter 18 is when he moves on to the garden and is arrested. So these are his last final moments with his disciples. And he stops and he prays. And in this chapter, he prays for three things. The first portion, he prays for himself because he knows what's coming. The second portion, he prays for his disciples that are around him. And finally, the last portion, starting in verse 20, Jesus prays for those who will come to believe in him through the disciples' message. Okay? So Jesus is praying for those that will come to believe in him through the disciples' message. So that's us. Okay? So in Jesus' last moments, his last teaching moments, he pauses and prays for the future church, for future Christians. And if we want to see what somebody cares about, I think paying attention to what they pray for is a pretty good idea. So we're going to see what God prays for us as future Christians, okay? So John chapter 17, it's up there for you to read. So let's look. What does God care about? Verse 20, I do not ask for these only. That's just him saying, I do not ask for my disciples, because that's what he just finished praying for. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So, Bethany, it's your turn. Is anybody willing to share what they see in this passage that God cares deeply about? Does anything stand out to you? Unity? Yes? Unity for sure. I think repeats it over and over again. It's almost hard to read because he keeps on repeating unity so much. Anything else? Jesus was sent by God. What verse are you seeing there? Bill?
That they also may be one
Yeah. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Yeah, Jesus is sent from the Father. Well, Dan, I'm putting you on the spot. Love?
Yeah.
Where do you see that, Dan? 23?
That the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me.
That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Yeah. So I've been poring over and reading this passage over and over again, and I came up with 4 points. I mean, you guys came up with most of them pretty quickly. So these are the 4 points that I felt that mattered most to Jesus. The first one is unity among all believers. He says, just about 3 or 4 times, actually. Let me see in my notes. How many times does he say this? Says it 3 times, that they may be one, they may be one, that they may be perfectly one. Our unity is to resemble the unity found within the Trinity. Jesus keeps on talking about how he and the Father are united in this passage, right? And that this unity between this mutual selfless serving love found as a characteristic of our God is to be how we love and care for each other. That's what we're called for, and Jesus prays for it 3 times in this one passage. The second thing that I found was that Jesus prays for us to be unified in the same way with him. On verse 21, that they may also be in us. I think we should be reminded of when Jesus taught regularly that the greatest commandments are to love the Lord and to love your neighbor, right? Jesus is praying for this here, that we will be unified with each other and that we'll be unified with God, and that through this unity with each other and this unity with God, that the world whom God loves will be drawn in to believe in who Jesus says he is. So that, in a sense, is almost another form of unity, isn't it? That there's this drawing effect where we're bringing others into this unity that we have amongst ourselves and with God. And lastly, this verse I've always taken quite a bit of comfort in. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. This is verse 24. Father, I desire that they may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So let that sink in for a minute, that God actually desires your company, that he prays, asking and saying that it is my desire to be with these people. So from these 4 points and from the passage, I don't think it should be a surprise to anybody that God cares deeply, that God is passionate about relationships, right? We see horizontal relationships, unity amongst ourselves, and we see vertical relationships, unity between us and the Lord, and it's all-encompassing. There's no borders. That even those who are not yet believers would be drawn in. That God cares deeply about how we love and how we care for each other. And remember that these are Jesus' like last words before he goes to the cross. This isn't just some offhand moment teaching, but this is like his last moment with his disciples. And this is what he focuses on. And this is what he prays for all the future church. This is what he's passionate about. Is this what you expected God to be passionate about? I think it can be a surprise in one way or another. Is this who you imagine God to be? Is this the core of our church? Is this the core of your Christian faith? Are we in line with Jesus here, or maybe are we meeting Jesus again? I admit, as I've been working through this passage, that seeing how much God cares about relationships really helps me to see how I don't always. You know, the relationships that are closest to you, like family, how easy it is to become frustrated or to push those relationships away. Or even, I've been thinking quite a bit about how here at Bethany, I failed to live out pursuing this unity and these relationships, that most times I choose to submit to my introverted tendencies and my quietness, and I avoid making conversation or reaching out to people who've been at Bethany for a long time, but I've never actually tried to get to know you. And so that's kind of ways that even myself, like I look at this and I think, man, God wants us to really love and care for each other. But instead, I kind of avoid eye contact and stay quiet. I'm sure maybe for you, as you work through this passage, that there's things that come to your mind. The Holy Spirit is pretty good at showing us where we need to grow. I think all we have to do is ask him, and we see where we're not quite pursuing what God would have us pursue. So we know that God cares about relationships. He wants unity among all believers, unity with him, and that this unity would draw the world in, the world that God loves, in the same way that in the same love that he has within himself. And Jesus wants us to be with him. So we know that God cares about relationships. What do we do now? Where do we go from here? The plot twist is that I left out the last two verses of Jesus' prayer. So, Jess, the next two verses. Okay, let's read these and see what else God prayed for. Verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Uh-huh. There we go. So Jesus ends with this phrase. And if you come at this passage again asking, what is God passionate about? I really focus on how Jesus is saying, I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known. that Jesus, in a sense here, is saying what his whole earthly ministry was about. The last 3 years that he discipled these men and these women, he taught them as he preached across the countryside, as he performed miracles, these are all to show the world God's name, to show us who God is, and that he will continue to make it known. I think Jesus there is talking about his death and resurrection, because that's what's next. Jesus doesn't do any more teaching. And so Jesus here, in his last words before the crucifixion narrative starts, prays, "Lord, I have made your name known and will continue to make them known. Continue to make it known." This reminds me earlier in John when the disciples asked Jesus, "Show us the Father." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Have you been with me so long and don't know? When you see me, you see the Father." So when we see Jesus, when we see what Jesus is passionate about, when we read through Mark over the next several weeks and months, and we see how Jesus is making God's name known, we see just who God is. In most of my life, I've separated Jesus and God in a very unhelpful way. And I'm sure many of you can relate, where Jesus is kind of seen as this social teacher, this friend, someone who's close, maybe a hippie, maybe a university student kind of guy. And Jesus is this more distant, judging, maybe quick to anger, a throne sitter that's somewhere else. And when we come to this realization that Jesus' main goal in coming to earth was not just the forgiveness of sins, it's bigger than that. It's to make us know who God is, or to show us who God is. And that, so that when we see Jesus' compassion for the widow, when we see his desire to heal the leper, when we see how he has compassion on the crowds of people who are following him around, or when he heals a 12-year-old girl, or when Jesus expresses love for his mother, all of these things are pictures of who God is. And it's when we see that beauty of who God is and what he's passionate about, that causes the transformation in our own lives to live this out. Right? In this verse, he's saying, "I have made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them." So the way that we move forward in pursuing relationships is not just trying harder, but it's observing and witnessing and seeing who God is through Jesus. Jesus, not the hippie, not the university student, but the full revelation of who God is. There's a quote I have, and I want to read. I don't know who it's from. I wrote it in my journals years ago, and it's one of those quotes that seem to have just stuck with me over the years, and I've continued to write it in my journals, and the author is long gone. And it's this: "The person who has struggled to purify themselves and has had nothing but repeated failures will experience real relief when they stop tinkering with their own soul and look up away to the perfect one. While they look at Jesus, the very things that they have so long been trying to do will be getting done within them." So if we want to be Jesus followers, if we want to be imitators of Jesus, then we have to look up, right? Look up, see who Jesus is, see who God is and what he's like and what he's passionate about through the life of Jesus. And it's when we look up that transformation happens. So much of our Christian faith, I feel, is looking down, tinkering with our own souls. Most of my Christian faith is that, and I tend to fall into that all the time. And you just got to look up, see that God desires to be with me, that he prays for that, and that he prays for unity amongst us, that he cares for the relationships that I have, and that his love for me, for the people around me, and the people I don't even know is equal to the love that he has for Jesus. And when you let that sink in, that's what causes the transformation, that you think, man, I always thought this person was unlovable, but Jesus loves them in a way that I can't comprehend. And I see that love, and now I'm able to kind of connect with that and do my best to love them, even though beforehand I didn't know how to or I didn't want to. I want to read one more passage. This passage is in Revelation. It's way at the end of our Bibles, chapter 21, the second last chapter in the Bible. In this passage, we have a description of what the new kingdom will be like and what heaven would be like. And is it a surprise? It shouldn't be, that often this new kingdom is described as a place of unity and of restored relationships. And so Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." So this new kingdom that is promised, that will come about, is a place where we're living in unity with God and with unity with each other. That the perfect God, full of love, is perfectly present in our lives. And there's no more pain, there's no more disunity. Is this not something that is extremely exciting? That there is no more disunity amongst our families, amongst our friends, between you and God? That there's just kind of finally a peace? It's definitely something to look forward to, but I believe that it's something that we can taste today, that we can have today. And I think that's what God prays and calls us to, that this perfect unity that is reserved for the new kingdom can touch earth today, and that we can experience that here. I'm sure there's many of you from this congregation that could testify to that, that there's been times in your life where this unity has been present. And it's definitely something to work towards and to strive for. So, Bethany, let's look to Jesus, okay? Let's look up. Let's read our Bibles, not with our own selfish agendas, but let's read our Bibles asking, what is at God's heart? Let's look at his beauty. Let's get to know who God is. okay, as we read through the Gospel of Mark and as we focus on Jesus' life. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, bless us. Give us eyes to see through all the distractions and through all of the just walls in our lives. Help us to see through it all to who you are and what you care about. And help us to know that when we see your beauty, that is the good life. It brings health and wholeness to us. May we care about what you care about, and may we seek unity and reconciled relationships with each other, with you, and with those that we don't know. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jared, for sharing with us. A potent word, I think. It's ironic, maybe not ironic, maybe just funny. Wednesday prayer meeting, this was exactly the content of our devotional time together. Our little devotional that extends usually to 45 minutes was about just this, that if we claim to love God, then we ought also to love our brothers and sisters. This little piece, probably commentary on Jesus' words from 1 John chapter 4. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And I love the way you said it. Look up. Like, tinkering in here is only going to get us so far, which isn't very far at all. Look up, right? Look at the love of God that's come to us, and let that reshape our hearts. Yeah. Great source of meditation for the week. Thank you.